We'll read the whole chapter. It's just a short chapter, and it says at verse 1, "The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. After that, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captives Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, What seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, Figs, the good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, they cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. And I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not plant them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And as the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely, thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remaineth in his land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. And I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt, a curse, in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, pestilence among them, till they be consumed from off the land. And I gave unto them and to all their fathers." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this morning as we gather in your house. And Lord, we ask that you would bless the teaching of thy word. Pray be with Hector and Alex as they teach the younger children. And Lord, we just ask again that you speak to our hearts this morning from thy word, this morning from Jeremiah 24, and the parable of the figs, the good figs and the bad figs, oh Lord, that again we would learn something of what is taught in this chapter and to make application of it even to our lives, oh Lord. And so, God, we look to you this morning, and that we ask it in your blessed and holy name. Amen. And amen. When we look at Jeremiah 24, of course, this is the parable of the figs. And just two simple points here. The perusal of the figs in verses 1 through 3. And in verses 4 to 10, the presentation of the figs. And a real simple application in the sense that God tells Jeremiah, go be in front of the temple. And when you get in front of the temple, you're going to see two baskets of fruit. And the people would bring of their fruit to give to the priest, so the priest could eat. And so God takes the aspect of what was put before the temple to teach Jeremiah and the people another lesson. This is Jeremiah's 12th sermon. And the sermon really goes from chapter 24 all the way to chapter 29. And I take it by now that most of you understand that the Bible is not in chronological order, right? You understand that, right? That, for example, Job, I think Job even lived before Abraham. He might even live before Noah, the flood. I don't know, because of the things that he speaks there of Leviathan and other large creatures, dinosaurs. And so the Bible is not in chronological order. And the reason I say this, these chapters are not in chronological order, especially these. I think that chapter 25 could have been put before 24, but what do I know? You know, but if you read it, you understand. I read some arguments and then how some of the scrolls were mixed up or whatever, but regardless, this is how God set it forth, so it doesn't make a difference. But just reminding you that there's some things in here that in the whole sermon of Jeremiah's 12th sermon in 24 to 29, it's like when anybody preaches a sermon, you start a sermon, you go here, then you come back and you go there. And so this is basically what you see here, okay? But nonetheless, this is a very powerful illustration that God is showing to Jeremiah. By this time, Jeremiah is about 40, excuse me, no, that would make him, Jeremiah is about 60 years old, I would say. And he had been preaching already probably close to 40 years, maybe. And his message had been pretty strong. A message of gloom, a message of doom, seasoned with mercy. Because the people would not listen, the people would not turn, the people would not repent. Not only this is 12th sermon, but this is the sixth parable that he has brought to Jeremiah to teach him and to teach the people. We've seen the parable of the almond rod, the boiling pot, the marked girdle that we saw. The aspect of the potter and the clay, the broken jar. And so now, this is the sixth parable. The year is 597 to 587 BC, around that time. And Nebuchadnezzar has already come in his first wave against Jerusalem Judah, to take them into captivity. You notice that in verse 1, right in the middle, it speaks about how King Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive Jeconiah, who was the son of Jehoiakim. Okay? And then later on in verse 8, in the middle of verse 8, he says, "So will I give Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes, and the ruler of Jerusalem." In other words, when Nebuchadnezzar came, he took quite a bit of people captive with them. And I believe in this captivity, no doubt Jeremiah was one of them, but he was still preaching. And Ezekiel, Daniel, probably no doubt Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and men like that, men of royalty. Keep your finger here. Turn to 2 Kings. I just want to give you a historical overview to better understand what is being said here. But in 2 Kings 24, let's pick up at verse 8. And I'll try not to make much mentioned in the verses for the sake of time, but I want you to get the historical content of what's going on in chapter 24 of Jeremiah to understand the parable of the figs, okay? Jeremiah, excuse me, 2 Kings 24, at verse 8. Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he began to reign, and his reign in Jerusalem was 3 months. And his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Ethnaten of Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father had done. So we see that the people have not listened, have not repented to the message. Verse 10. And at the time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and the servants did besiege it. And King of Judah went out to the king of Babylon. He, his mother, his servants, princes, officers, king of Babylon, took him in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king's house, cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And you can see a more vivid picture of this in, Second Chronicles 36. Anyway, verse 14. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen, the smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother and the king's wives, officers, the mighty of the land. They carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. and all the men of my, even 7,000 and craftsmen, smiths, 1,000, as they were strong and after war. Even then the king of Babylon brought captives to Babylon, and the king of Babylon made Matthiah, his father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah, which we read there in Jeremiah 24:8. In verse 18, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Himato, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all Jehoiakim had done. And again, they have not repented and turned to the Lord. For through the anger of the Lord, it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out of his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Let's turn back to Jeremiah 24. In the most simplistic term, the application of these figs is the bad figs were the ones that remained, and the good figs were the ones that went captive to Babylon. Now, if you recall, in many of the messages of Jeremiah, his warning over and over, what was his argument? Don't fight against Nebuchadnezzar. Surrender, give up, and take captive. But many of the kings, false prophets, would not listen to the message. They preached peace when there's no peace. They sided with Egypt, and they even called Jeremiah a traitor. But the idea was that God had told Jeremiah, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be taken captive. It doesn't make a difference how much you fight, kick, or whatever, you're going to be taken captive into Babylon. And the idea is, those that went with Jeremiah to Babylon, I say this carefully, but in the aspect, they were basically kept safe. There was no harm to them, except, of course, they were prisoners, slaves, and things like that. But those that remained were the ones that died and were mightily afflicted and were caught in the awful ravages of famine and things like that. But Jeremiah had already been warning them, telling them to go ahead, submit to the Lord, but they would not. The idea was that the Lord was going to take them, what, captivity for 70 years. That was the judgment. And they would be in captivity for 70 years, and then the Lord was going to bring them back. Now, if you recall, I began my study by saying that this is Jeremiah's 12th sermon that goes from Jeremiah 24 all the way to Jeremiah 29. But the chapters are not in time era, in time element. They're not in chronological order. Now, if we go into chapter 25 of Jeremiah, just a couple of verses real quickly so you can kind of grasp what I'm saying here. In Jeremiah 25, in verse 7, it says, "You have not hearkened unto me, said the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus said the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my word." And then he speaks about what he's going to do, sending Nebuchadnezzar. But drop down to verse 11. Yeah, this is very important. "And the whole land shall be a desolation." That's why they should have gone to Babylon, because the whole land was going to be made a desolation and an astonishment. "And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years, and it shall come to pass when the 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon, that nation, save the Lord, for the iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolation. And I will bring upon the land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even as it is written in the book which Jeremiah had prophesied against all the nations." And we know that even in Daniel there's reference made to the 70 years in the captivity. And of course, preaching to Haggai, that's when, you know, they finally came back under the Medes and the Persians, and they were blessed tremendously in the rebuilding of the second temple. But this is the message that God has been giving them. God has been warning them over and over again by the prophet Jeremiah. You see, the people that would remain in Jerusalem, they made an alignment with Egypt and the Assyrians and any other nations they could to fight against Babylon. Okay? And they would look at their captive brothers as being traitors and not staying back and fighting. But we'll see later on through the book of Jeremiah that Zedekiah and his followers and those that stayed in the land were destroyed. And to understand that those that went into exile, those were, in that sense, God's people that apparently believed God, because they would be returned back to the temple. Of course, some of them would die in captivity, but some of them would return back to serve God in the rebuilding of the temple. Again, Jeremiah receives this parable, this teaching from God during the reign of Zedekiah. Again, after the Babylonians had taken King Jehoiakim, as we saw in verse 1, and the leaders of the city. And the Lord had been speaking to the people for more than 100 years, even from the time of Israel, when they were taken into captivity, warning them to repent, to repent. If you recall, in Jeremiah 22, we spoke on the tale of four ungodly kings. Okay? And in Jeremiah 22, we see Zedekiah's judgment, Jehoiakim's judgment, Jehoiakim's judgment, and then Jehoiachin or Coniah or Jeconiah's judgment upon all the king. The problem was, Jeremiah had been warning the people over and over and over again, but they would not listen. They ignored the warning. They ignored the warning. And it was repeated over and over again, but the people rebelled upon God, and rebellion always brings the judgment of God. You know, sometimes I guess it's hard for us to understand it because we kind of read history. And what I'm going to share with you, most of us weren't around. But right before World War II, some of you know who Winston Churchill is. Well, in the late 20s and most of the 30s, Winston Churchill would warn England over and over again as to what was going on in Germany. And especially when Hitler finally took off, caught fire, and he was getting very powerful. And finally, when he was made chancellor, I believe it was in 1933 or 34, he started to build up the military, which was against the Treaty of Versailles after World War I, that they were not to build up their army. Okay? But here you have one man, Churchill, speaking to the nation, warning them, be careful of Hitler. Look what he's doing. He's building up the army. They laughed in the scorn. They thought he was a fool. Get that old man out of office. What is he talking about? He warned, and he warned, and he warned, and he warned. Let me just read a few things. Some of the short aspect of the speech. This was given in 1934, a broadcast in London, because Churchill was the lone voice in questioning the country's appeasement to Hitler. He says, quote, at present, we lie within a few minutes of striking distance of the French, Dutch, Belgian coast, and within a few hours of the great aerodrome of Central Europe. We are even within the cannon shot of the continent And he goes on to explain the aspect of what Hitler is doing. That was 1934. 1938, he makes another speech. Just a few days, well, let me just back up. If you, I'm going to miss something very important regarding this speech. Hitler had already gone into, Austria. He was getting ready to go into Czechoslovakia. And the people of England and Europe assigned realized that something's not right here. But they still would not take the warning of Churchill. And I'm doing this on purpose because this is the same thing with Jeremiah. They would not take the warning until it was too late. And so he warned them and warned them. And they thought they could somehow have peace with Hitler. Well, Neville Chamberlain flies to Germany, speaks with Hitler, and he flies back, comes back with good news that Hitler promises he's not going to do any war. And, of course, I'm just speaking ad lib here, and not verbatim of what he said, but the contents of his message was, don't worry, no problem, Hitler's not going to do war, whatever. All the people cheer him up. So what do they do? They get rid of Winston Churchill. 1938, Neville Chamberlain goes back and he signs, supposedly, that great treaty between England and Hitler, and Hitler signed it that they would not go to war one with another. And Neville Chamberlain comes back to England and he shows the paper and the cameras, and he's considered as some rock star or some Hollywood figure. Everybody's going crazy with Mr. Chamberlain. And everybody forgot about Churchill. And the sad thing is, instead of listening to Churchill, they listen to the false prophet Neville Chamberlain. Because he was seeking peace at any price. So he came back as a supposed hero. But when he returned back, Churchill does say something. He says, and he predicts, that war has not been averted. Not to be deceived with that piece of paper when nobody listened to him. That was in 1938, March 1938 or somewhere like that. September 1st, 1939. Hitler goes into Poland. Okay? And we know the rest of the story. World War II started. England and France say they're going to war with England. So what happens? They get rid of Neville Chamberlain, and guess who they put back into the office? Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill. I don't know if you ever heard any of his speeches or not. Unbelievable. Churchill's 65 by now. This is his first speech in 1938-39. He says, I would say to the House, as I said to the joint of this government, I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months of struggle and suffering. You ask, what is our policy? I can say it is to wage war by sea, by land, by air, with all our might and with all our strength that God can give us, to wage war against a monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark, lamentable catalog of human crime. This is our policy, you ask. What is our aim? I can answer in one word. It is victory. Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of terror. Victory. How long and hard the road may be, for without victory, there is no survival. And that really kind of motivated the people. Because they knew all the atrocities of Hitler with the Jews and all that. But then, this is also one of his famous speeches. And this was June 4th, 1940. Right after the Dunkirk evacuation. How many of you saw that movie, Dunkirk? I guess y'all don't like history. I saw it. Sorry. Go see it. It's good. It's good. Talk about patriotism. Oh, my goodness. Loved it. Yeah, and I wept at the end. Because of what these men did to save those in Dunkirk. Okay? But after what happened in Dunkirk and what was going on, Churchill again calmed the nation's fury and stiffened his resolve. He says, quote, "Even though large tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen or may fall into the grip of the Gestapo and the odious apparatus of the Nazi rule, we shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas. We shall fight in the oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing ground. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." That speech, I believe, is what saved England. That was a very fiery speech, and if you never heard the audio of it, whoo, it started the hair of your back. And soon after that, his famous "This is our finest hour" speech. I hope you don't mind me sharing this. I am making a point. As Churchill stands tall in the face of impending onslaught, and he inspires the England RAF Air Force to victory in what is known as the Battle of Britain. You do remember that 1941, when Germany was bombing England, I know Gordon shared with me the story. I think he might have shared it here too. Where that's where he lost his left lung, was in 1941 in the Battle of Britain, in one of the bombings. Okay? So this is one of his famous, "This is the finest hour" speech. He says, quote, "The Battle of France is over." You know, that lasted real short. "I expect the Battle of Britain is about to begin. Upon this battle depends." Listen to this. "The Battle of France is over. I expect the Battle of Britain is about to begin. Upon this battle depends the survival of Christian civilization." And he goes on about the importance of things, about the whole fury might of the enemy coming upon them, and the importance that we must stand up. And of course, he mentions that the United States is going to help providing things for, you know, we didn't enter in until Pearl Harbor. But at the very end, this was his finest hour. In other words, Churchill warned, and they laughed him to scorn. If they had listened to him, maybe some of that had been avoided. Let me just put my 2 cents on the matter. I don't have to agree with anything I say regarding World War II, but when Hitler was fighting against England, by 1942, he makes the mistake of going east to Russia. And that was his downfall. You can't fight a battle on two winds, on the east and the west. If he had not gone to Russia, could he beat Russia? Oh, yes, he could, with all his might. But he made the mistake of going east, of course, in the winter. My point is, if Hitler had won, can you imagine? We could be under a Nazi regime. But the providence of God would not let it. Okay? But nonetheless, Winston Churchill warned and warned and warned, and nobody listened. And if America had not come in, England would have gone down. Okay? Here you have Jeremiah warning the people over and over and over. He's been preaching 40 years. Basically the same message. The judgment of God is coming. Turn, repent. I'll ask you, read Jeremiah's 12th sermon from chapter 24 to 29. It's basically the same message. And I believe in chapter 26, they take him and put him into prison again. Because they would not listen. They would not take heed to the warning. And so, this parable of the figs, God made it very clear to Jeremiah what these figs represented. There was a basket of good figs. There was a basket of bad figs. Okay? Again in verse 1 of Jeremiah 24, it says, "The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord." And it says again, after that, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes with the carpenters and the smiths from Jerusalem, and brought them to Babylon. So there was a showing of the fig. And then in verse 2, we have the sight of the figs. There was a basket of ripe figs, and there was a basket of ruined figs. Okay? And in verse 3, we have the survey of the figs. And he tells Jeremiah, what do you see? And Jeremiah says, well, I see some good figs, very good figs. But then I see some very bad figs, very evil figs that cannot be eaten. And he explains the parable as the word of God comes to him again, the commandment again, in verse 4. And then in verse 5, we have what I call the comparison of God, as he makes the distinction between the good figs and the bad figs. He says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that I carried away captives of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good." In other words, he sent them out for what? For their protection. They would not die in battle. They would not die in famine. They would not die in pestilence. They would not die in all these other things that Jeremiah had already prophesied. And they all could have gone. It was real simple. Jeremiah told the people, wave the white flag. But they thought they could align with Egypt. And they thought Egypt would deliver them. But the whole problem was the rebellion against God, because they did not believe God and they were worshiping their own idols. They were serving their own gods. And they thought that God would just come and just deliver them, because that's what the false prophets were saying. But they would not listen. And so those that stayed back, those were understood, construed to be what? The bad figs, the ruined figs, the rebellious figs. Again, verse 6, we have the compassion of God. He says, "For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up." In other words, God says, I'm going to put them in that place, I'm going to watch over them, protect them. Even under the Babylonian regime, they would be protected. Okay? Yet again, they might not have the freedom that they have now. They might be slaves, but they would be alive. And even if they had to serve God privately, they did. But that was only the ones, the good figs, that would go. And then, of course, there would be conversion through God. We love to sing Jeremiah 24:7, which is, I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Again, those that left would be construed and known as the covenant people of God. Now, everybody look up here. You have to understand the underlying scheme, for lack of a better term, providence, was something had to be preserved. If they had all stayed in Jerusalem, they would have been utterly destroyed. But one of the reasons they were taken captive to Babylon, we read in 2 Kings 24, did you notice who went in that captivity? There were some very important people. In the most simplistic term, God was doing what? Protecting the lineage of Christ. He was keeping alive the lineage of Christ. That's why he sent them. Because he knew that 70 years later, they would come back to the land. And they didn't know this, but the temple that was going to be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar was going to be rebuilt 70 years later. And so this is how you have to understand and look at this. Later on, God would raise up not only Haggai and Zerubbabel, Ezra, in the rebuilding of the temple, that God was going to keep them and keep the lineage until the Lord Jesus Christ would come back. So you have to understand why God wanted them to go to Babylon to preserve the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And in doing so, He would bless them. And no doubt, some of them came to know the Lord during that time. And He gave them that great promise that they would be His people, that covenantal language, and He would be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And then, I need to end quickly, in verses 8 to 10, those that remain, the ruined figs, the evil figs, who did not obey and submit, but rebelled against God. Here we see the condemnation of God in verses 8 to 10 to these who would not listen and obey. In verse 8, it speaks of the residue. And as the evil fig, which cannot be eaten, they're so evil. Surely, thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, king of Judah, and the princes of the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and then that dwell in the land of Egypt. That is the residue that stayed. They would die. Verse 9, the first part, 9:8, the removal. And I will deliver them to be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt and their reproach. In the second part, 9b, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt, a curse, all places, whether I shall drive them. I mean, they were scattered, like we would know what is known as the diaspora in AD 70 also. Okay? And sadly, the end result in verse 10, and I will send the sword, the famine, the pestilence among them till they be consumed from of all the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. And so there would be awful judgment that would come upon them. Why? Because they would not obey God. They would not obey God's prophet. And therefore those that remained were judged severely. And it was awful. If you read there in Chronicles and the latter parts of 2 Kings 25, you see the unbelievable devastation and things that happened. But remember, God had warned them. God had warned them. And finally, He said that He was not going to repent, but He was going to do it.
and bring judgment, and he did. Because they would not obey God, and they would rather hear a false prophet than the true prophet of God, who was Jeremiah. And of course, again, this is why, you know, we look at Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, and this is why I love Jeremiah, because he was a faithful prophet all the way to the end. No matter what. No matter what, everything seemed to be against him and people turned against him, he remained faithful to his God all the way to the end. And I guess, again, we know at least six good figs that went to Babylon, right? At least six good figs. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So at least there were six good figs that went, among others. But nonetheless, God preserved them, preserved the line of Christ until Christ came. And thus we see the blessed providence of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this morning for reminding us of the importance, Lord, of obedience to you. Even if naming the name of Christ, Lord, that we must obey you in those things that you have taught us and you have learned. That you have taught us that we have learned. And so, God, we just thank you for the faithfulness of Jeremiah. And again, as we say often of David, let us say the same thing of Jeremiah. Let us emulate this dear saint of God, the seasoned saint of God, to be in obedience to you, no matter if everything else crumbles, everything else falls, yet we will be found faithful to our God and be that light and salt to this dark and dying world. And thus we ask this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. We're dismissed. Let's take a short break.